You might think we're running out of passages about angels. Some people wonder about that after four or five classes, but actually there's a lot more that we won't even get to this week. But at least I hope that now when you're doing the readings at home, you can be looking for things and you'll notice things and try to look at events from the perspective of angels just to get an idea of what it was like for them and what it will be like for us in God's kingdom. So the game plan for tonight is to have a look specifically at maybe Jacob and the angels' involvement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully a little wrap-up of what all this means to us when we go home. So that's the goal. So the influence of angels in Jacob's life. There's actually a lot about angels in the life of Jacob. There's a lot recorded, at least, in terms of what angels did with Jacob. You remember, this is the famous one when he dreamed and the ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is Genesis 28. Remember where Jacob was headed at this point? He's running away from Esau, and he's on his way up to Padan Aram, and that's because mom wanted to make sure he got out of the land. So he's on his way up there in Genesis 28, and this is where he's a little worried that God will be with him and hoping that God will bring him back. So he sees this vision of the ladder, and the angels are ascending and descending on it. Now, if you were writing that, how would you have written it? Would you have them ascending and descending, or descending and ascending? Or would you even care? I think I would have thought initially when I read about angels, I would have thought they were descending and ascending. But I think there's a reason that it says there they were ascending and descending because they were already here with Jacob. They're already here on the ground. And so they're going up the ladder and coming back down. And Jacob's being given some confidence here that the angels are going to be with him. And so the Lord stands above it and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And the land of which you lie, I'll give to you and to your descendants. So that's probably another angel who's standing up at the top of the ladder, maybe one of the archangels, possibly Michael. And he talks about the descendants being like the dust of the earth. And in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So this angel promised Jacob that he would be with them the entire time he was up in Padan Aram there with Laban, and that he would bring him back. That's a promise that this angel makes to him. So you talk about an angel sticking with you. This angel definitely stayed with Jacob. In Genesis 31, this is the case where he's getting ready to get out of there, and he's going to escape from Laban because he's already got, two wives, two handmaids, and a whole bunch of kids. And nobody gets along at this point. The whole family is probably one of the most dysfunctional families that you'll ever see in the Bible. But he's coming to get away from Laban. He's got his stuff. And the angel of God spoke to him in a dream saying, Jacob, and he says, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Because Laban had been switching the wages all the time. And he'd been switching it all around. And he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me, and now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So this angel now lets him know that, you know, I told you I would be with you back in Bethel there. And now that's where the ladder dream would have been. And now he says, look, you've been up here long enough. You've probably been up here for, it could easily have been 40 years. Sometimes people don't realize that. When he talks about these 20 years I've done this and then these 20 years I've done that, it may have been 40 years that he had been up there. And now the angel's telling him, it's time you can go home. By the way, for those of you that think that the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray-spotted, if you think like Jacob was playing games, mystical games with like putting up the straight poles and all of that stuff, so a lot of people don't realize that what he was doing, he was a breeder. He knew how to get animals to mate. And what he would do is he'd put all these straight poles in front of them when they came up to feed. And what that would do is the stripes, a lot of times, will get these animals excited because they see a lot of black and white, and the striped things excite them, get their adrenaline rush going, and that's when the males would mate. And so he orchestrated the mating of these things so that he could get what he wanted. That was not some mystical game he was playing of some kind that sometimes people think. It was actually a very wise idea for getting animals to mate when you wanted them to, and he simply was a breeder, and that's why it worked. But God blessed his efforts in this case, and now he's going to leave. He's going to have all these animals in this case, and he's going to be free to go. And so he packs everybody up, tells the girls and his kids, it's time to go home. So what happens? He gets out of there. He leaves Padan Aram up there in Syria, and he's coming down, and he's trying to escape from Laban. And does Laban just let him go? Laban just say, adios, glad you're leaving. Is that how Laban feels? No, because Laban thinks, from his perspective, he says, look at Jacob, you walked away with two of my daughters and handmaids and all my grandkids, and you're taking all my flocks with you. And Laban just feels like he's been cheated galore, even though he was one of the greatest schemers you'll ever run into. So in chapter 31, verse 24, God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And so this is the work of this angel, protecting Jacob in this case, because he wanted to make sure that Laban doesn't come down there and attack him and try to take everything back. This angel wanted Jacob to come back to the land with a big family and lots of animals, lots of herds, in order for him to get established in the land of Israel. And it is possible that angels could talk to people in dreams. They did that a lot in the Old Testament. We just don't seem to see that today in our day and age. But look what Laban says to him. In chapter 31 at verse 29, Laban says to Jacob, it's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And Jacob then, you know, goes and he recounts the story and he says, you know, basically, Laban, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. That's the way his daughters felt. Laban's daughters, they felt like they just were used and they were just like sent off as a payment so that, you know, you take my daughters and then work for me. And they viewed their dad as just being some economic, financial person who just wanted to make money off of them. So he says, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And again, this would be an angel that has done all that. So angels are very aware how people mistreat us, how they don't honor agreements that they've made. Angels know all those things, and they can still orchestrate the events of our life for good. We don't have to be the kind of person who wants to take vengeance or who gets all angry and upset over events of life because it didn't go the way we had schemed it to go. The angels are well aware of what's happening in our lives, and they will make everything work together for good. They will do that. And in this case with Jacob, that is what they're going to do. So Jacob's leaving. He's leaving Padan Aram up there on the east of the Jordan up in Syria. And he's on his way back to the land. So he comes down the eastern side of the Jordan. And he gets about halfway down between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Halfway down, and there's a brook there. And he's going to stop over there for a while. And the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them, and he says, this is God's camp. And so he named the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob said, the God of my father, Abraham, and the God of my father, Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and the truth that you've shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies, which is actually Mahanaim. That's actually what that word means, two camps. It could be that he's talking about his camp and God's camp in this case. But he asked him, deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother and the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So here's Jacob, sort of like Abraham does, reasoning with an angel, saying, look, you promised me, you said you would do this, and now I'm coming back like you asked me to. Now, will you please save my family? Because he realizes, although he's left Laban up there in Syria, he's now got to come down and face Esau before he enters back into the land. And he's not sure what Esau is going to do. You know, maybe 40 years has passed, but he doesn't know whether Esau still harbors a lot of anger against him and would like to attack him and wipe his family out. And so he moves on in faith, trusting that the angels will take care of him. And certainly they do. So Jacob's over there at the brook, and right in between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee there. And what he does is he causes all his family to go across the river, but he stays on the northern side. So he's the only one left on the northern side of the brook, and everybody else has gone to the southern side. They've all crossed over. And he's there alone at night at the Jabbok River there. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail, that's when the angel saw that he did not prevail. against him. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob says to him, "No, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he says to him, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob." And he's going to call his name Israel in this case. Now, you got to picture the scene. Here he is. He sent his family across. And you look at his family. What's his family like right now? You know, although the angels had protected him, they said, "We'll save you from Laban. We'll save you from Esau." What's his family like? He's got four wives, really. How did they get along? How'd the four wives get along? Were they all great? Sharing Jacob as husband? Not very good, right? In fact, later on in the law actually forbid a man from taking a woman and her sister as a wife. You couldn't do that anymore. After Jacob, they all knew that was never going to work. So the wives didn't get along at all. What about the kids? How'd they get along? Did they all love each other? How'd they get along with Joseph? They really loved him, right? So Jacob realizes his family is a disaster. He's supposed to be the one through whom the seed is going to come to continue the promises to Abraham. And he looks at his family and he basically says to the angel that, you know, he's holding on to this angel. He probably grabbed him by the waist and he's holding on to his leg and he won't let him go until he blesses him. This is not a WWF wrestling match or something like that that people sometimes picture that he's wrestling with the angel and they're having this big fight or something. It isn't like that. Jacob's holding on to him saying, you know, "You've got to take care of my family. You've got to bless me. This is not working. It's a disaster." And so he holds on and he holds on. And finally, you know, he says, "I'm not going to let you go." But the angel finally touches his hip, puts his hip out of joint. And now Jacob's going to have to limp because he can't do it anymore. But look at how patient this angel was working with Jacob, to where the angel could have touched him right from the beginning and stopped the whole thing. But he waits as he wrestles through the night, waits to see the commitment Jacob has, lets him probably carry out his frustrations with this angel because he's trying to work with Jacob and his family. Now, if you think I've got that wrong, just Bible mark in there next to that passage, Hosea 12, because in Hosea tells us what was happening when he wrestled with the angel, and it was not a normal wrestling match, and sought favor from him. Now, you don't normally cry with the partner when you're having a wrestling match. You don't usually start shedding tears. He's crying because he's pleading with the angel to please do the impossible with his family. Everything Jacob has tried so far has failed. All his scheming has fallen apart. Nothing worked. Sure, he's got a bunch of animals and he's got a bunch of kids, but nobody is loving the truth other than Joseph at this point, and he realizes his family is just falling apart. So when Jacob was struggling with the angel, you've got to repicture that. He's holding on to the angel and he's pleading with the angel, crying, asking the angel to please bless his family, seeking the angel's favor because he knows this whole thing is just falling apart and it isn't going to work. And so the angel assures him and says, "Yeah, I'll take care of your family. I'll take care of you guys. I will be with you." But when Jacob made that and he made that request of this angel, I'm sure at this point there's no way he thought he was going to have to lose Joseph for 18 years or so, 20 years, and think Joseph was dead in order to save his children. But that's what happens when you look at what angels do in our lives. Many times they do events, they orchestrate events to take place that we've asked for. We pray for their help. We pray for something to occur. And then all of a sudden they do something in our life and we just fall back like, "That isn't really what I meant. I didn't want that to happen." But that's what it takes sometimes in order to save us and the others around us. Sometimes it takes some pretty drastic medicine. So this angel promised he would be with him, and certainly he did. In Genesis 32, you keep going through there, he says, "No longer will your name be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And again, just like other people, Jacob says, "Well, tell me your name." And he says, "Well, why do you ask me about my name?" Because, see, angels don't really want to be known as individuals so much as they do that they are part of the Yahweh name. They're coming there as his representatives. And so when they appear, they are appearing on behalf of God, and they just want us to understand that they're just part of God's family. That's the position that they have. There's no pride in angels anymore. There's no self individuality that they're worried about and self-esteem and all those things. They just want to get the mission done. They're working for God, and they're ministers for the sake of those who are the heirs of salvation. But Jacob, again, like other people have said, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So at least he realized, more than Manoah did, that the angel had no intention of killing him. But in this case, he had a very personal relationship. This angel had been with him since he left the land, went up there to Paddan Aram for probably about 40 years, comes back down. This angel wrestles with him, lets him hold on to him like that and plead with him all night. And finally, the angel touches his hip, and this angel promised to take care of him. But through all of those events, Jacob developed a relationship with this angel, like Abraham did, like Moses did, where they knew this angel they were working with. And that's really important for us. I think these Bible characters are giving us a hint that we have to be watching for the work of angels in our lives and thank them for what they do for us and realize that they're there to help. They're always with us all the time. As you see, they cleared out the rain and there's no fires. Right, James? So far, so good. And we thank the angels for that. Yeah, and we hope they're not laughing at us. One of the most touching things I found about Jacob's life, in terms of like, really sort of like an emotional ending to his life, at the end, Jacob's, this is Genesis 48. So he's gone through all these events where Joseph, he thinks he's dead for all that time. He finds out, that the brothers, and probably at some point he realized what his sons had done. He comes on down to Egypt, spends, a few more years down there, another 15 years or so down in Egypt. But finally, he's near the end of his life in Genesis 48, and he's going to bless Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, that he had in Egypt. And so he says in Genesis 48, verse 15, that Jacob blessed Joseph, and he said, and watch this, this is God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, I find that one of the most amazing cases in the Bible of somebody who understood the work of angels. He saw the interaction of angels and God as being one thing. It didn't matter whether he was talking about God before his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, or God who had take care of him all his life long and fed him. And the angel who redeemed me from all evil, he asked them to bless these lads, his grandsons. It's like he's asking this angel who had been with him all this time to continue working with his family and continue with these two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And see, the key there is that this is why angels can appear on God's behalf. Because they act like God. They behave like God. They do God's bidding. They do his word. They hearken to the voice of his word. And so for angels to do things, people can talk to them as though they are God. It's similar to when Jesus said that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Not that him and the Father were one, as the Trinitarians would say, but Jesus acted like his Father. He behaved like his Father. He talked like his Father would. And so he could say that, and so can the angels. And what a great thing to come to know an angel so much that you would ask an angel to stick with your grandchildren so that they continue working with your family. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's actually what happens, that angels work through family lines because they know families really well, and so they continue working with people in that family. Now, I want to switch to Jesus because this is an important concept to understand as well, that the angels work to save Jesus. From their perspective, for 4,000 years, they had tried to save a human. They knew there would be a Messiah. They probably didn't understand yet how it was going to happen. And they worked with people for 4,000 years, waiting for the day that would come when finally the Messiah of this race would be born. No wonder they were singing and so happy and rejoicing in heaven about Mary and about when Jesus was finally born. They're excited because finally it's going to happen. And so when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, of course he had to go through the temptations. God was going to test him in the wilderness. He's trying to bring him through the events of life to build him up so he's ready to face what's in front of him 3.5 years later. And so Jesus says to the Satan after all of this, to away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is what angels did for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't get in there and get rid of the temptations. They were there to support him through the temptations. That's what the angels did. In fact, later on in John 1, in John 1 at the end of the chapter, it's interesting to note there that when Jesus was talking, he answered and said to him that because I saw you under the fig tree, this would have been, who was that under the fig tree? It was Nathaniel. Thank you. Nathaniel was there, and Nathaniel comes up to him, and he's all excited because he said, wow, Jesus, you saw me under the fig tree, and wow, that was really something. And Jesus says to him, look, Nathaniel, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he says to him, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you will see heaven opened, and again, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Very similar to this story with Jacob. And it's possible Nathanael could have actually been talking with somebody about the story of Jacob. But Jesus was trying to get him to realize that in the same way that angels had taken care of Jacob back there before he left the land, angels were going to be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They were there to help. That's what they did. There's actually passages in Isaiah, for example, of how morning by morning it says that God awoke him. And helped him to get through every day. Imagine waking up in the morning and finding out, you know, not that you've just been here at camp, but you got to face another day where you can't possibly sin. And then tomorrow you wake up and you got to face another day just like that. And so what the angels did for him is they woke him up morning by morning and they talked to him. They comforted him. They encouraged him that, yes, you can do this. You will make it. So in Matthew 26, then, near the end of his life, in the end of his mortal life, Jesus comes to a place called Gethsemane. He sits down there for a while, and he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So he takes his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, takes them into the garden and says, come on, support me through this. Jesus needed help. He was going to face the worst day of his life, the worst night of his life. He wasn't sure he was going to get through it. Sure, he knew all the Bible passages said that he would, but he's facing this and he isn't sure he's strong enough. Some of the places in the Psalms and Isaiah make it clear that he was panicking. And he says in his sorrow, in his panic, he's wondering whether he's going to make it. So he told them to stay there and watch with him. But what did they do? They fell asleep, right? They couldn't handle what was going on. Psalm 69 recounts this, and it actually says, I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. None of his human friends at this point could understand what he was going through. They couldn't stay awake. They were probably so overcome with grief themselves and confusion, they just went to sleep like people do sometimes when they can't handle the stress of the situation they're in. So he comes back to them and he falls a little further. First of all, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus is asking God at this point, is there another pathway? Can we do this a different way? Or does it have to be this? And he comes to his disciples and found them asleep. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? But pray and watch, lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the disciples let him down at this point. They weren't able to encourage him, to help him, to get him through this temptation. So what does God do? Jesus goes back and prays a second time. And he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And this is the victory that Jesus is winning. He's saying, look, I don't want to go through this. I'm hoping there's another way. But if there isn't, I'll believe you. I'll trust you. This is what faith is all about, and I'll believe you're right, and we will go through with this. And being in agony, in verse 44 in Luke, it says he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. And he finds them asleep again, the disciples. They weren't able to help. But what Luke throws in right here in Luke 22 is, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And when all of his mortal friends let him down, the angel appears to him, encouraging him, like in the Transfiguration. The angels were there to help him, and God did what he could for his son. He couldn't save him out of it, but he could certainly help him get through it, and that's what God does. So when human friends failed, angels came through. And I think that's a great thing to know about our lives, young people, is that there may be times in your life where all of your best friends that you have let you down, and they don't come through for you, and you get disappointed in them. But the angels will never do that. They never let you down. They never give up on you, and they will help you get through life. You just have to be able to feel their presence and realize that they're working for you on your behalf. And so Jesus is crucified. Then we get to John chapter 20, when the disciples went away to their own homes. Mary stands outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And I'm sure this is probably Michael and Gabriel, although they're never named. And I really do think the reason they were sitting there in the end, because the other gospel says they were sitting there, is because they finally, after 4,000 years, had finally brought the Messiah through a life of perfect obedience, never giving in to sin. And finally, the Redeemer had done his work. And they had assisted in that work. And they were excited. But at the same time, they probably reminisced over like 4,000 years of what they'd gone through. And now the Messiah has made it. And now they are under Jesus. They worked to put him into a position where he was now above them. This is the selflessness of these angels. And so they talk to them. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Because like the angels, Jesus can withhold sight from people. He can make it so that people don't realize who's talking with them. But these angels had brought Jesus through a perfect life. And finally, what a privilege they had. You imagine how excited they were to go down there and resurrect Jesus from the dead. That would have been like probably the highlight of 4,000 years, to go down there and resurrect the first person of this creation who was resurrected to immortality, and he was the savior of the whole race. That would have been such an exciting thing for them from their perspective. So the good news for us out of all this is that, yeah, we can be equal to the angels. You have been invited to God's family. As we looked at already in Luke chapter 20, when those Sadducees came to Jesus and tried to get him goofed up about the woman with the multiple husbands. You know, when he answers them, he tells them the sons of this age, they marry and they're given in marriage. Yeah, that marriage, all that relationship that we have in this life is only for this life, really, because it's helping us to understand the family of God. Because those who are counted worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And imagine being having the privilege of being adopted into God's family, to join the angels in their work, and work with this group of beings who all work to the glory and the honor of God. They all get along, they all help each other, and they're all doing good things all the time. That will be an awesome privilege for us. You go back over and think about some of the fun things that angels did in the Bible. And I say fun because I think they do have fun. There are things that they do, they get excited about, and they enjoy them, and they have fun. Creating this world, I think, would have been a great thing for them. All the different living creatures. I think some of the variety that you see out there in our world today is probably because so many angels were involved in this creation. And they were all working together, and they came up with a creation that all fits together, works together. That's what angels can do. Imagine having the privilege of being the angel that guided the stone from David's sling right into Goliath's head. I mean, some angel did that. And that's just an awesome privilege that somebody has, and being able to do that. All the plagues that they brought on the Egyptians, trying to get Pharaoh to let their people go. They finally knocked the wheels off Pharaoh's chariots when they was trying to go across the Red Sea. They chased the Philistines out of the land using hornets. Imagine being able to control bees and hornets and send them after people. These are things that angels do, you know. So all the beekeepers around here, Luke, being able to control them, right? So you could control the bee line and where it would actually go. This is stuff that angels have done and will do. And these are the kind of things that we will have power over as saints in the kingdom. One of the angels must have torn the veil in the temple when Jesus died. One of them led Peter out of prison. He just walked right through everything, walked by the guards and everybody. Imagine how they arranged things. They arranged an entire worldwide tax just so that they could orchestrate events so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This is the kind of laborious thing that angels do. They do all kinds of things in our lives that are very sophisticated in order to bring about the events that they're after. The angels that showered fire and brimstone on Sodom, and then the one who turned Lot's wife into salt. These are things that angels have done, and they're showing us what it's like to be part of God's family. Some angel must have been responsible for lengthening the day for Joshua when they took the land and the sun just stood still. Imagine being the angels that were out there assigned to like bring all the right animals into the ark. We need to have all the right ones. The pairs show up and they made them walk right into the ark. And they rained down mail and quanah on the Israelites all through the wilderness. And somebody guided that arrow that just happened to hit Ahab right in between the armor. I mean, these are things that angels have done in the past. And they're giving us a hint of what it's like to be part of God's family in the kingdom age and beyond. It is going to be a fun, exciting time. And you can see that by the basis of what these angels have done. So what you've been called to, young people, is that the Bible makes it clear that you have been called to join the angels in their work and become equal to the angels. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 19, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." 100-fold in this life, really, I think some of the versions actually say, and then inherit eternal life. But we have been promised and offered this opportunity. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says that to those who overcome and keep my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. This is what Jesus has offered to you, to be assist him in ruling his kingdom and having authority over cities, authority over some of the cities of the world, of the nations that are going to be there. And we can assist him in the work. Now, to get to that point, though, the angels have to train us to be a part of their family, to join them. And the training program isn't simple and it's not easy. It's a pretty hard, sophisticated training program. It's like trying to train for the Olympics. You don't just go through a training for the Olympics and just join the whole program in the last week and think you're going to catch up. This is something that these athletes do over years in order to train. And so Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that when God brings chastening into our life, he's doing it so that he can save us like he saved his son back in the early verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you endure chastening, he said, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we who have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. This is why God is running us through the program. He's like a coach, and the angels are the coaches out there, and they're training us day after day after day so that we can be partakers of God's holiness. And for the moment, he says in verse 11, for right now, nobody enjoys the training programs because for the moment, they're not joyful, they're painful. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's the training program the angels put us through. Paul talks in Galatians 5 about some of the things we need to learn to do now to be members of God's family. And he talks about the liberty that we have now being freed from the law. You're no longer bound by the minimum requirements of law. We are now free, as he says, to serve one another in love. For you, brethren, he says, have been called to liberty. This liberty he talks about is the freedom from the law, but don't use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is what angels do. They love each other. They serve each other. They're members of God's divine family. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It's a warning that we looked at in James 4 this morning. We cannot go to CYCs and ecclesias and battle each other out. We have to learn to treat each other like angels. Angels help each other. They support each other. They serve God in Christ primarily, and they're willing to take lesser roles. They're willing to do whatever is needed to get a job done. And that's the perspective we want to have when we go home. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about being kind to one another at the end of the chapter, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate God. We imitate his behavior and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The angels already have learned to be perfect imitators of God. And that's why they're members of his family. They patiently live by the love of God. They learn love probably the same way we do, because God first loved them and God loves us. And they have learned to mimic his love and learn to live like God. And that's why they're in the family. So what do they want from us when we leave here? They want us to be aware of their presence. Be aware that when you drive out of the camp on Saturday, angels are going with you. Wherever you go in the future, make sure you're aware they are there. You can't see them any more than Elisha's servant could, but they are there, and you learn to feel their presence by the things they do for you and the fact that they're with you all the time. And learn to cooperate with their decisions, like Balaam had to. You know, you don't just try to work against them, or like the Apostle Paul was doing. You have to learn to cooperate, and we don't force our own way. But we pray for God's guidance and direction. And when an angel guides us in a certain way and closes some doors and opens up others, then we can be pretty confident that angels are directing our path. Thank God for their protection. That's another thing. We pray for that when we go on trips and different things. But they're there to help us all the time. Every time we get in the car, all the time, they are there to help us. And you never leave home without them. They are always there working for us. And let them train you. Let them train you. They're designing a program for you, a training program in your life, that all the circumstances that happen to you when you leave this camp from now on, the illnesses you get, the problems that you run into, the relationship situations, the ecclesial issues, the CYC issues, all these things are being used by angels so that we will learn to accept their discipline, that they're chastening us as God chastens his children, so that they can shape us into the image of Christ, that we'll be conformed to his image. And pray for their help every day. Talk to God. Pray for their help. Ask him to send angels to work in your life. Because without their involvement, we will never make it. We'll never make it on your own. And God has to send his angels to help us get through this. And listen to God and Jesus and the angels in our Bibles every day. Watch for their involvement in your life. They want you to know they're working in your life. God wants you to know that as well. And that you learn to trust the work that they do in your life. And trust God like angels do. Somebody was asking about the mustard seed this week, and you're wondering, I forgot I had that in these pictures, but that's about how big a mustard seed is, I think, right there. And it grows into a little plant like that. And I think the amazing thing about it, it grows into a fairly huge bush very rapidly. And that's the kind of faith that we are being asked to have. So let the angels grow your faith. Pray every day that they will, because without that faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to have the faith of Jesus Christ and imitate their patience and their mercy. We've seen how patient they are with human people, how merciful they are with people, how delicately they handle people and their willingness to just work with folks in such a way that whatever they need, the angels will take care of it, to be patient working with them. We got to do that now. It's not something that's just going to all of a sudden pop into your head in the kingdom age. This is an attitude of mind we have to have. So let's leave camp rejoicing in our hope of being made equal to the angels and be committed to live with Christ as members of his family, of God's family, both now and forever. Because I really think what they're there for in the scriptures is to show us what God's family members live like and to present to you what God is offering you of life in the kingdom. This is what he wants you to know and understand. This is our vision. We already know what angels are doing. We can feel what they're doing. You see it in the scriptures. And this is what God is offering to all of us if we're willing to dedicate our lives to him now, to mimic him, to live like him. And hopefully, God willing, he will invite us into his family forever and we can join the angels in their work. So that's it for tonight. Thanks very much. I hope you enjoyed the angels study as much as I have, and that you will always remember they're with you all the time and never leave home without them.